Here tonight, and delighted to see that. Very blessed, thankful for it. We got some visitors too. We welcome you. Hope you'll linger a little afterwards so we can get to know you better. And it's encouraging to see, you know, the numbers and the visitors and stuff, and your choice of worshiping with us. And we hope we can encourage you through the lesson that's presented this evening. The question then is, are you putting me on? And that's the subject that we're going to be looking at. It's a lot of bliss that we'll be looking at, and some other things that the scriptures, you know, tell us we should be putting on. And so that's what we're looking at. In fact, what was just read, putting on a new self, that was one of the lists. Okay? So we're going to hit those. First, it's just kind of an introduction to the scriptures in the sense of a lot of times attitudes that are brought into it as if it's a book of no's. In some ways, it's kind of correct. Yeah, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the most famous, are a list of 10 things not to do. So it's kind of a negative approach to it. In the New Testament, though, it's kind of cemented, you know, as people bring an attitude toward it, especially if you have a Calvinist background, that there's nothing you can do, no works, whatever, in order to earn salvation. And so basically, works are set aside. So almost you get, if you never read the scriptures, you get the impression that there's nothing you can do or should be doing in a positive direction. However, the scriptures often talk about edifying, which is building up, you know, as an edifice, whatever, each other, or you know, how do you go about doing that if not some kind of work is involved, positive work, or growing into what? You know, the scriptures answer that. Or encouraging each other to do what? I mean, it's a work, but you got to know which way you're going. It's also considered an upward call. Paul talks about that in Philippians. An upward call. How? You know, what are we talking about here? A responsibility to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Peter gets into adding to your faith, virtue, and all, you know. It seems like there are all sorts of lists and things that we need to be doing. Or putting on. In this lesson, we're going to explore the various uses of this latter phrase of putting on. Okay? So things to put on. The scriptures, you know, provide lists, as we said. This sort of allusion or alluding to can also be found in talking about the robes or garments of white that we're supposed to put on, metaphorical of the kind of life or works that we should be doing. In a broader sense, the scriptures talk about putting on Christ. That's something you have to look at also. This is important since it is necessary in order to escape the wrath of God. That's the way the scriptures put it. And to ensure our salvation. Notice the short list that Paul provides of the things we have when we are in Christ. So we need to put on Christ. And when we do, Ephesians 1, Paul starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings are in Him. Also, He chose us. We're chosen people, but only when we're in Him. We're predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus. We receive His grace, which He freely bestows, in the Beloved, which is Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him, also, we have obtained an inheritance, and we're sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we need to put on Christ to receive all of these things. Pretty impressive list. Okay, in this lesson, we're going to look at other lists also that are provided by Paul. And in the list, we're going to just define some of the terms. I mean, they're kind of lengthy, so we're just going to pick a few that we need to think about. Maybe we might be cognizant of just exactly what the definition is. And then looks at some things we can do to put on these characteristics, as it described in 8:29, are the nature of the likeness of Christ. I mean, this is what we're doing. When we're putting on Christ, we're putting on Him, His nature, whatever, so that when God looks at us, the Father looks at us, He sees His Son. And that's got to happen. First of all, though, note that the beginning of the process is baptism. Before one can approach Christ to put him on, or to approach the Father in prayer, one has to remove his sins, and baptism is the start of that. Notice Acts 22:16, Ananias tells Paul at this point in time, and now why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. However you want to interpret this, whether these three are all the same thing, just saying it's slightly different, or if you just want to take them in order, notice you arise, you're baptized. When you're baptized, your sins are washed away, and when you do that, you're calling on the name of the Lord. Or just look at it all the same, when you're baptized, that is washing away your sins. It makes more sense that way, because it is a washing that's talked about. And this baptism is calling on him. Okay, Peter talks about it, 1 Peter 3:21. We're into baptism now saves us. Not the putting away just the filth of the flesh, but an answer. So baptism is an answer to God as to our answering the call of the gospel. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So the beginning of the process, you start out as young people in Christ, babes. Well, you're not fully grown yet. You haven't really put on Christ yet to the extent of being like him, his very nature. The lists are going to help with that. But before that, baptism, in the innocence, helps you clothe yourself with Christ as an outward garment until you fill in the heart. Okay. Now, some of the other lists of things we must specifically put on are as follows. Okay. I keep looking at this and going, is that Liam? Okay. Colossians 3, which was put on, notice, first of all, in these lists, Paul starts out, there's things you have to put off too. I mean, you've got to make room for what God's going to put in. You have to bring all your sins. You know, we see that in baptism. That's the process of baptism, is washing away those sins. But there's also ingrained habits we have to get rid of. And so that's a whole other sermon, putting off things. You know, that we have to, the malice, the anger, the envy, all that kind of stuff. But then you have to fill it, with something else. This is part of the parable of a man who had a demon, and the demon left and started wandering through the waterless, places. And when the demon came back, he found the house all swept, but it was still empty. Okay? And he brought 7 demons, even worse than himself. So even as we put off things in our effort to become Christ-like, there's things we have to begin to fill ourselves with, characteristics, natures, whatever. So we need to put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive that person. So the perspective that goes with this, okay, you're going to be forgiven to the extent that you forgive others. So it becomes a critical part of this nature we're taking on. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And now, Ephesians has a similar list, Ephesians 4, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? Several times Paul talks about this renewal, looking at things different. Okay. And you put on a new self. And what is this new self we're talking about? What are all these things as they come together, as you put all this stuff in you or put all on, what do they mount up to? Okay? So you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. I mean, this is why we're doing all these things. This is what God is like. And as Christians, Christ-like people, we're taking on all his characteristics. I mean, this is what he started us with in Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26, 27, we were created in his likeness, and we lost it. So the whole process of Christianity is trying to get that likeness back. So it's a very practical thing and a very necessary thing, to get back to the original creation. And this is what Christ came to help us with, to show us what it was and to help us attain it. So we're trying to attain the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And therefore, you know, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, in Ephesians 6:11, also, you know, one last thing of putting on, the familiar passage of putting on the whole armor of God, something else to put on, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So this kind of nature and character that we're taking on is also protective. And we'll see just, you know, slightly how that works. Now, defining some of the terms. First of all, we've looked at compassion. And we talked about that this morning and last week is, you know, how critical these things are. You know, we're so used to them, we don't give them much thought. You said when Voltaire, who was an atheist, you know, but he realized if you get rid of Christianity, you get rid of Western civilization. And you can see this in the development, especially if you've been anywhere, especially to the Middle East, the Far East. Yeah, I've seen this stuff in India, you know, when I was there. Notice, compassion, okay, it may not seem surprising now that one can feel for others. We do, almost, you know, naturally, or we think naturally. It's actually a second nature we've acquired. But in the ancient world, there was no consideration and mercy for the aged, the sick, the weak in body and mind, the animal, the child, or the woman. In places where there's, you know, Christianity is not heavy, you know, all these are of secondary nature. You know, the men rule, the women are chattel. Okay, the animals are given no consideration at all. I mean, in this culture, you know, so many people almost look at animals, you know, on a par with humans. Well, in other cultures, you know, animals don't get that consideration. Especially, you know, in some cultures, if a person is blind or deformed, you know, whatever, you know, they're cast aside. The aged are cast aside. Our care and compassion for all these other groups and people that are weaker than ourselves is a Christian product. That's where it comes from. It's not natural. It's got to be, you know, re-attained. You know, so this is compassion, one of the things that God, you know, says we need to put on. Humility is another thing. It's the absence of arrogance. Now, a lot of the terms are borrowed from the Greek, but notice what the Greek culture, what it does with these things. It is the knowledge that we are the creature and God is the creator, and also that all men are loved of God, that should make us humble. But in the Greek world, there is no word for humility that is not associated with meanness, servility, or groveling. It's a demeaning word. And God took a demeaning word and glorified it. Okay? We find this with, you know, even the word agape, you know, love. It was a word that was passing away. As one scholar said, it's like Paul took it, or the Lord took it, and kind of dusted it off and gave it all new meaning and plugged it in against the eros and the storge and everything and the other kinds of love that were infestering the world. Gentleness, this is self-control. Okay, it's not being a Casper Milquetoast type of, you know, someone that lets you, you know, everybody run all over you. But this is self-control between too much and too little anger. Okay, you can have the emotions. Okay, what gentleness or meekness or whatever does is help you handle it properly, so that you learn when not to be angry and then when you should be angry. Okay? So these are things, you know, we have to take on. Tender-hearted, this is from the nobler parts of the sacrifice, meaning to give yourself from your innermost or tendermost feelings. Give the best to others and to God. Tender-hearted. Righteousness, yeah, this is where, yeah, that last list of the armor of God, the breastplate, the armor is supposed to be protective. So just quickly, if one always does what is right, that is a forensic term, that God judges it's right. When you do that and try to live with men, you know, as much as possible, you know, be at peace with them, well, it protects you from all slander. When people can't find anything in your life that's wrong, they have no ammunition. There's nothing they can bring against you. And if, even if they do, and it is made up lies, your character, the way you behave yourself throughout your life, is your best protection. Now, how to go about acquiring these things or making use of them? Last section. Okay. First, one thing too many people believe is that they cannot change. Okay, modern psychiatrists, psychologists, basically there's only like a little bit of room for change. You know, that you're pretty much formed after 5 years, and after that, maybe you got 5% left that you can make a little adjustment in. This is because they're taught by the world and not by God. What most people believe you cannot change, okay, God says you must. So Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The words that are used, notice form is used in both the English words. Okay. The su schema, su is, or soon that's attached to it, is more of an impersonal adjective that's our participle, or whatever, something that's attached to it. Impersonal, and the word form there is schema, the outward representation. Okay, Greek mind, the outward form could always change. I mean, you start out small, you get bigger, you get uglier, you know, whatever. You know, you're constantly changing on the outside. You know, lose an eye, lose an arm, you know, get bent over, you know, acquire a cane, you know. That form is always changing. But the morphe, this form, you know, for as much as they're considered is, it never changed. Okay, it's what makes you. In fact, people still think this way. Young people go out and go, I want to find myself. I want to know who I am. They talk about in athletics and stuff like that about, you know, the sculptor, and they give the example of that. It's just chiseling away until you find out, you know, what's there. It's not an additive process. It's a taking away until you discover the inner being. The Greek thought the morphe was something that couldn't change. What makes you you? Me, the difference of us. Okay, what God says, okay, you take this form, this morphe, and he adds preposition, that's what it is, meta to it, change. Okay. Our word metamorphosis, you know, caterpillar to butterfly. What the Greek world said you couldn't change, God said you must, from the inside out. You've got to take on a whole new form in order, in this way, you test out what the Word of God is. You can change. You can become a different person. Yeah. But it needs some work. Okay. Two things need to occur. One is that we have to get rid of the baggage we're dragging around, putting off the old stuff, which Paul tells us, not keeping account of wrong suffering, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, this is 13's twice. This is what in a list of what love is. When you do counseling, one of the first things you have to do, it seems, is that when you bring in two couples, they've been married for a while, they got all sorts of lists. You know, they've got a list of everything the other person has ever done wrong. First thing they have to do is tear up the list before you can progress on into developing or redeveloping your relationship. You got to get rid of the baggage. Right? Or what Paul says, even in his own case. I mean, the things that we look at in the past can be very damaging to us. I mean, if Paul stopped to consider his life, I mean, he persecuted Christians. He murdered them. He was guilty of that. I mean, and once he found out, you know, the Lord addressed him stuff, I mean, he could very easily go, you know, crawl up in a corner and will himself to die for the heinous crimes that he was guilty of. He says, one of the things you have to do is, you know, really all sins against God, put that away. Okay, it's still going to haunt you a little bit, but you have to put it enough behind you in order to progress forward. Okay? And that's what you press on to what lies ahead. Now, the future is not written. Okay, people have a tendency to think that, well, there's a destiny, there's a predestination. It's like, you know, looking at film, you know, and the squares of film, you know, you can see the future through that. That doesn't exist. Okay, there's nothing written in the future. It's blank. It hasn't occurred yet. You know, when God gives a prophecy, he's not looking ahead to tell us what's going to happen. Okay, if you look at Isaiah 45, he puts it this way. Ask me about the future, and you'll commit me to the work of my hands. So he's saying, he's got the power. I can tell you something's going to occur, and it's going to occur because I'm God, and I can make it happen. That's the future, whatever God says it's going to be. Other than that, it's very adjustable. Okay, with the Israelites, yeah, that's what they stood on the two mountains for and talked about the blessings of God and the curses of God. And with the blessings and curses, he goes, you obey me, you get the blessings. You know, you disobey me, you get the curses. And so their history, you know, wasn't even just bifurcated. It was like they pleased him and they got the blessings and they fell apart, you know, fell away and got the curses. And then they repented and got the blessings and then fell away again and got the curses. So it's like the future is just convoluted with possibilities. But God works through it all, you know, and making sure that whatever he said is going to come about. So this is what Paul goes, you know, there is a, you know, there's a blank slate and all sorts of possibilities. And that's what you're working for, you know, what God wants to become of you. That's what your task here in life is. The other is that the Christian must believe that his past can be atoned for. I mean, you have to believe this, that God can forgive you no matter how bad. I mean, David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Now, it cost him, but he could still get forgiveness and move on. So the past can be atoned for. The future is blank and ready to be written upon by what is good and acceptable. Okay? The mind can be renewed. Okay, when Paul talks about Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now think about the possibilities of this. Other things do this. Okay? When you get a different perspective of things, say, go up on a hill and get an advantage point, you know, how things work will change. It'll readjust your thinking. One of the things that the book of Revelation does, I mean, sometimes when you're down in the midst of a battle and you're looking around and going, man, it looks like, you know, it's a rat race and the rats are winning. What God does is pull us up on the mountain to show, no, he's in control of everything. You know, the world can be, you know, looking pretty bad at times, but the outcome is God's going to win. Always. Satan does not have a power equal to God's. In no way. Satan only does what God allows him to. We have that perspective. I mean, a lot of people live their lives going, well, there's this concept of good and evil, and they're equal forces. This is Zoroastric, you know, influence. This is, you know, the yin and the yang stuff and whatever. And sometimes it's just who you want to side with, the dark forces or the light forces. What God tells us is the light forces are going to win, guys. Shouldn't even mess with the dark stuff. You got no hope there. So a perspective, retraining, learning, growing, all these things are possible in Christianity. And changing the mind, change the way you see things, the way you react to things. All these things, you know, can bring on a metamorphosis. You see this in just, you know, physical ways. You take a shy little kid and you teach him martial arts for, you know, 6 months, and the kid's walking down, you know, dark alleys with dollar bills hanging out of his pocket looking for a fight. I mean, seriously. Yeah, there's so many ways of changing people, for good or for bad. And God has given us the best possible techniques with, you know, a look at just exactly what we're shooting for. Okay. Now, there's much more involved in the process, but of interest are some things we normally don't see as actual techniques for change. I mean, we read the passages, especially the part that comes at the end of the list, and we don't realize that God is saying, okay, here's your list. This is what you've got to put on. Well, by the way, this is how you do it. And we overlook that. It's an instruction manual. And we kind of put it aside. So what I want to do, and this is what brings up the last verse, and we're going to call this flight time. I mean, it's like, if you're learning to fly a plane, first of all, you got to take ground school. Okay? And then you go over just exactly how the plane works. Now, even having all that knowledge, you still got to get in the thing and fly it. Get a feel for it. Every plane is different. Yeah, believe me, those brake pedals. I've been in several different planes where either it takes you smoothly down the runway or kind of veers you off to the side, depending on how they adjust the brakes. And that's just one part of the plane you got to get used to. Okay, that's the flight time. Get it up and fly it for the more time you got, the better you get at it. Flight time. Okay. Now, with these things we're putting on, notice this last verse, and then the lesson will be yours, Colossians 3, 16 through 17, which we started out with. Notice, after you get the list, okay, this is how you implement it. First of all, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, have you ever subjected yourself to rules? Yeah, you get rules at school, you get rules at the workplace, you get rules in the military. There's always rules. The rules in the government. And you subject yourself to them. You let them rule in your heart. Okay? So now, this peace of Christ, this peace that he brought, a peace that works on a relationship between you and the Father. Mm-hmm. Is it really? Is your relationship with your Heavenly Father the most important thing in your life? I mean, you decide what the priorities are. You decide what you're going to consider more important than anything else in this world. I mean, just think about it. This is part of the renewing of the mind. If getting a Nintendo set is the most important thing in this world, you're going to beg, borrow, and steal whatever it takes to get it. If being in a right relationship with God is the most important thing in your life, that's what you're going to work toward. Okay? So let that rule in your heart to begin with. To which indeed you were called in one body to be thankful. And one body, okay, in the church. We're here for each other. This should be our peer pressure, not the world. A positive pressure, in the body. Okay, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, when you leave here, what do you fill your days with? Television, sports, recreation, what consumes your time? If the Word of God begins to consume your time, you're filling your mind with it. Okay, that's going to make a change in your life. Whatever you surround yourself with, that's going to affect your behavior. There's some things, some books I have to be careful with. I like military books, whatever, to read them, life of, biographies of individuals. But a lot of times, some of the authors, they're quoting the individual, their military life. Some of these guys, it seems like they have Tourette's syndrome. And after I've been reading the book for a couple of days, I start to know my speech is altering back to Marine days. And so, the book's got to go. I got to put it aside and start filling my head with something else. Because what I'm putting in there is beginning to affect my speech patterns and other things. Things affect us for the bad. They can affect us for the good. So the more you fill your heart, the more you fill your mind with the things of God, the more it's going to alter your behavior and your thinking. Okay. Considering, whatever you're teaching, whatever admonishing you're doing, and you should be, this is the overt stuff. Not just putting things in the mind, but as they perk out, in others, the more you teach, you know, we try to get as many people up here, you know, teaching different classes and doing sermons and stuff. And, you know, without exception, they'll tell you that the, you know, when I have to teach a class, I learn a lot more than if I'm just sitting in the audience. Okay? It spurs you on. So this is what we want. We want people to practice, to get the flight time of teaching and work on admonishing. That's the same thing. That's like counseling. Admonishing is neotithemy, nuos, the mind, tithemy, to put something into. So admonishing is putting things in people's minds, which goes along with the teaching. But it's also counseling. Okay? Saying things that will help them renew their mind, getting involved in that. Then you have to think about what's going in yours to tell them how to, you know, get in, into theirs. So teaching, admonishing one another. And here's a nice little mechanism to use, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do you think in just about every commercial there's a jingle? Because, you know, the metrical patterns get in, you know, into the mind, and, you know, sometimes you're not even aware of it, but it's making an impression, a lasting impression. I remember one illustration, it said, of our preacher standing from the mirror shaving, and he's humming a little, you know, from the land of sky blue waters. It's a beer commercial. You know, a nice little jitty, you know, tune, and you know, it's in granted. You know, you're not sitting there trying to memorize it. Okay? Or if you got a Beatle tune, you know, how they get implanted. You know, they used to love the Beatle tune. I don't even like the Beatles, but I got some of those tunes embedded, and I could get them out. Yeah. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom. What? Ah. I mean, I catch myself going that, and I go, wait a minute. But it's a way, it's a mechanism that God has made the mind acceptable to things. Why we teach kids lyrics. We teach language doing little songs. You know, we do memory work through little songs, little jingles, associations and stuff. Well, God says we can do the same thing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, you're surprised. You know, pick some of the songs you like and see how much it, you know, you can do from memory, even if you've never tried to memorize them. And what's nice about them too, when I got into it when I was out in the desert in my little cabin, whatever, some of those songs really hit. I mean, they're emotional. There's nothing about being out in the middle of nowhere, looking up the stars and talking and singing, you know, about the evening. You know, we have an evening song. A very beautiful song, very touching. And you learn to outpour the emotions, which should be there also from the heart. Okay? Also, singing with thankfulness, you know, the singing with thankfulness, giving what you ever do with thanks, this is a mechanism. When you have to stop and thank God for something, when you have to stop and think, what am I thanking him for? And you got to sit there and go, okay, let's go through the day and start making the list. And you'd be surprised how many things you should be thankful for. And you know what it does? It gives you a whole different perspective of life. You start looking at your life as a glass half full instead of half empty. I mean, if you really get good at it, the glass is not half full. It's brimming to the top and overflowing. Of all the things that God has done for you, go back to Philippians, the first chapter. All those things that God has done through Christ. Now, when you talk about the blessings, the first thing that should come to mind is the redemption and salvation you had because God loved you so much that his son was willing to die for you. When you stop and think about that blessing, everything else should pale to insignificance. Everything that's wrong with the world, who cares? Kind of a technique of putting things in proper places. I remember they told us in a psych class is one of the things that you can do to get rid of the anxieties and stuff is a nice little phrase that goes, so what? I mean, sometime when things really, you know, the pressures and the weights and everything else, take a walk on the desert under a full moon or in a moonless night and watch, you know, and look up at the stars and the depth of the universe and all the countless planets and suns that are out there. All those suns, by the way, are a lot bigger than our own. We have a sun that's very small, very cool compared to the gigantic things that are going on out there. When you start comparing it, and look how small a thing you are on this little ball of mud, at the very corner of a galaxy, and how many galaxies are out there, you look at your problems and go, so what? What does it matter in the whole universe? What we built up in our own mind is a big deal. When you start comparing it to the things that, really matter in this life, you just walk away going, And it works, too. I remember some lady in the church when in Palm Springs when I was talking to her. She came in, her mother just died, remember the church, and now she had all, mom wasn't a very good bookkeeper, so now she had all this paperwork and the will to look out for and all this kind of things. It just seemed to mount up, and I just go, think about it, so what? If you don't get the paperwork done, who cares? Leave it for the next generation. Just will it to your grandkids. Let them worry over it. How big a deal is it? So, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, whatever, word, deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You make sure that what you're doing, you're letting Him rule. Okay, well, you're thinking about that. I mean, there's not a guy in here who, when he was dating some little love of his life for the first time, didn't consider pretty much what he was saying, how he was dressed and everything, to make a good impression. We do that with people. You go to a job interview, it used to be anyway, that you dressed up for it, to make a good impression. You're submitting yourself to somebody else's rules and regulations, especially if you go into the military. In consideration of letting God rule in your heart, make sure that it has a dictation over everything you do and everything you say. You start to stop and think, what's coming out of my mouth? Or what am I about to do? What kind of impression is it going to make toward the church or on God? And it begins to modify your behavior in the way you think. Okay? Here, at the end of this list, is some of the techniques in order to go to implement the list. And as you go through, give thanks through Christ to God. Okay, we're about to sing. $5.96? Okay. We didn't quite get to it this morning in class. But in Titus 2.11, it talks about the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. Or literally what it says, saving all men. I mean, this is totally against the Calvinist view, that has limited atonement. Paul is saying that, stop to think about it, okay? God in His grace, the unmerited favor, sent His Son, that through Him, salvation is possible. The saving force is possible for everybody. That is, if every last person in this planet, present generation, past generations, future generations, all decided to come to God, the blood of Christ has the power to save every last one of us. Okay? God has done His part. I mean, the power is incredible. The event is incredible of what the Son of God did for us. Unmerited. Our big problem is we have a responsibility too. Because it goes on chapter in verse 12, Titus 2. What does the grace of God do? It instructs us to deny, put off worldly lusts and desires, and to live. We have to put on being sensible, being righteous, being godly. That's our responsibility. God met his responsibility. Now we got to meet ours. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.